you. It's great to be here with you. I don't know if I will for sure speak till 9:30. I know that it's Friday, and that means that most of you probably worked today and then drove here and are probably sitting here thinking, how many hours so I can sleep? So I know if you're anything like me, you had a very full day. And so my heart and desire tonight is to give you a little bit more of an insight as to who I am, to paint a little bit of a picture as where I trust that God's going to take us this weekend, and to really kind of set the table and invite us into a bit of a journey. I like metaphor. I'm someone who kind of really enjoys painting pictures and seeing how things are analogous to other things. In fact, actually, no, I'll save that story later about an analogy game that my friends and I used to play all the time at camp. And maybe I'll bring that out in later talks. But I like analogies. And so the analogy that I just shared about taking a journey, a lot of times when it comes to us understanding and really pressing into what God wants to reveal to us and share to us and impart in us is our willingness to join with God in that process. And so this weekend, I trust and I pray that you will be on a journey with me. As much as I am the person sharing in front of you this weekend, I'm trusting and trusting God that He will reveal to me and teach to me just as much as He does and reveals and teaches to you. And that's the heart that I have to join with us this weekend. I come from a Christian home. I'm a lifer, as I like to say. My father's actually a pastor, and so I sat in the second row on the right-hand side. That was our pew. There was no kids' church when I first started, and so we sat from the time we were old enough to sit up. That's where we sat. Now the pews were hard, right? So they kept you awake. And my father, I think he was a genius. He and my mother together, collectively, there are four children in my family. My sister Karen is the oldest. But then the three boys were Paul, Timothy, and Mark. Now, I think the reason my father named all of us those names was because every time he was preaching from the New Testament, he could slip a name in there that fit perfectly with what he was preaching, but also be his way of telling us to smarten up. And so constantly, I mean, there was a lot of times where he preached from the Pauline epistles, and I think it was because, and Paul. Sorry. But so I'm a lifer. I grew up in the church. But you know what? Growing up in the church, of course, as we often know, that being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. That's kind of something that we know. And actually, I was a young boy, 5 years of age when I came home one Sunday from church, and I'd been hearing about being a Christian in Sunday school, that happened after. And I said to Dad, "Dad, what does it mean to be a Christian?" And my father, with just a huge Cheshire grin on his face, said to me, "Well, son, you know, it's actually pretty simple. It means that you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that God's heart and desire for mankind was to be in relationship with Him, but because of sin being in the world, we are permanently separated from God. That God's desire of relationship with us meant that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be in right relationship with God and enjoy the benefits of that relationship." Now, of course, as a 5-year-old, there's a minute part of that that I actually understood. But what I did understand was relationship, God, that's good, right? Okay, I'm in. Sign me up. What do I need to do? And we sat in my parents' living room with yellow carpet on an orange couch. This was the 70s, and so you know that fit. It was perfect. I don't think the carpet was shag, but it may have been. But we sat there and we prayed together, and that started my journey with Jesus. Now, of course, as I said, that was at a young age, at 5 years of age. So, of course, I grew to better understand and develop what that meant. Sometimes by choice, and sometimes because God was putting me through areas and instances in which lessons were going to be a vital part of who I was. As we all know, with families,
families are not perfect because usually we're a part of them. And that's what makes them imperfect. We always like to point our fingers at other people and say Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so is the reason. But of course, we're also there as well. And my family went through its fair share of challenges. My sister, when she was 16 years of age, decided that she no longer wanted to live under my parents' roof and left our house. Shortly after leaving our house, actually not a few months after that, she announced to my parents that she was pregnant. And my sister, by the time she was 19 years of age, had been married and divorced and had two children. The father of both of her kids thought that it was entertaining to hit her, and that would be something that would be enjoyable to as a pastime. And you can understand, or maybe you can understand, coming from a family where your father's a pastor, that created all sorts of turmoil in the life of my family. My sister being the firstborn, the only girl, the first go-round at parenting for my parents, created all sorts of different challenges for them, as well as much as the church is a beautiful reflection of what God's heart is, it can also be full of hurting people that can inadvertently hurt people. And so there were a lot of people who came to my father at the time and said, well, you know, if you can't pastor your family, can you pastor our church? And so I had a quick snapshot. As much as I was growing in my relationship with God and deciding and trying to figure out how much deeper I wanted to go with that, I was also getting this reflection of Christian people that just didn't seem to be really loving and faith-filled and grace-filled. At the same time, walking through a reality of, but I thought my relationship with God made me exempt from these hardships, and I wouldn't have to walk through these tough times and these tough challenges. Of course, all of those things are simultaneously true and simultaneously not true. And I had to learn that as a young man. We fast forward a number of years, and I'm not going to allude to this story particularly any further, but I will tell you that my sister has a beautiful relationship with my parents. My niece and nephew, my niece is 26 now, and my nephew would be 27. My niece graduated with honors from U of T just this past couple of years, owns her own house. We have a wonderful and beautiful time as a family getting together. And shortly after my sister had her kids, she moved back home with my parents. I spent most of my high school years changing diapers before I went to high school. My niece and nephew are more like my own children than they are my niece and nephew. And so it was a real blessing in my family to see what God could do to redeem situations and different realities. And God set that table for me because I would go off to university and I would find myself in a situation where my faith really, I had to decide whether it would become my own, whether it was something that I continued to follow rotely because that's what my parents had invested into me, or whether it was something that I would finally grasp fully and completely and make it the foundation place for who I was and what I desired to become. And I'm very thankful that my first time in university, I had the opportunity to actually play football in university. And during training camp, we had a meeting with these Ottawa Rough Rider football players from an organization called Athletes in Action. And these guys from Athletes in Action stood in front of our team and they said, you know, we're looking for people who would like to be a part of pregame chapels and weekly Bible studies. If you're interested, leave your name. And so I left my name and I got a contact and started to be a part of the pregame chapels and the weekly Bible studies that Athletes in Action was running with our team. Before the year was over, though, the staff person for AA at the time was a volunteer, and he actually had to leave, and so there was a void, and they were looking around saying, well, who can fill the void? Who can do the pregame chapels and lead Bible study? Who can do that? Who can do that? And, of course, as you know, you've often been voluntold, I'm sure, for certain things. I found myself being voluntold. And, you know, if you had asked me at the start of my university realities, Paul, I'll tell you what you're going to do. Before you finish your first year of university, not only are you going to be on a university football team, but you're going to be leading Bible studies and pregame chapels with your teammates. What do you think about that? I, in all honesty, probably would have told you that you were smoking pot. That's because that's pretty much where that came from, because there's not a chance. And yet what I didn't realize at the time is that God was expanding and growing my heart and my vision for what a life fully invested in Him and fully trusting in Him could look like. And I was very thankful for those realities. And so now I find myself, just a couple of years later, as I've been on staff with Athletes in Action now, it'll be 20 years in June, I find myself doing what I was created to do. And I don't know how many of you have that privilege and that blessing to be able to say that, but to wake up in the morning, and regardless of what I'm facing or what I'm going through, I find myself in a situation that my DNA was stitched together for this purpose. And it's an incredible blessing, because all of that opportunity to serve God comes with the full weight of all of the things that I've done exceptionally well, but also with the lessons of the things that I have colossally blown up and God has stitched back together. And so my roles and responsibilities with AIA in our city are actually pretty straightforward. I work as a chaplain, and I work with the three OSEG teams, the Ottawa Sports and Entertainment Group, so the Ottawa 67s, the Ottawa Redblacks, and Ottawa Fury FC. And I love the opportunity that I have to be able to share what God has done in my life and what God continues to do in my life, and to connect it with sport. See, I love sport because I feel that sport is a microcosm of life. I feel that the things that you engage in sport and learn in sport are absolutely applicable to life. And so being able to share and walk alongside of our athletes who are walking through different realities, some very similar to the things that each one of us walk through, but most of us are not under a microscope while we walk through them. Most of us are not in a situation or a reality in which a coach or a general manager is looking over your shoulder, waiting for you to mess up, and then replacing you the minute that you do. And most of you are not living separated from your loved ones, your children, your wives who live in a different country or on the other side of a country, and doing this for months and months on end, not to be rich, but just to make a living. And these are unique realities that the athletes that I have the privilege of working with, where they come from. Now, in order for me to be effective, I work with teams. And in order for me to be effective, I have a team. And my team is my family. My wife, Nicole, is here with me tonight. Our son, Sam, he'll actually be coming tomorrow. My wife is actually in about 15 minutes leaving to go back to Canada, because our son's high school has a band recital tomorrow that they're being adjudicated in, and so she's going back to take him to that, and then they'll come back tomorrow afternoon. Unfortunately, our daughter is in the high school music production, so she has 10 hours of rehearsal tomorrow and another 10 hours on Sunday, so she's not able to join us this weekend. But my son Sam is 12, he'll be 13 in July. Nicole and I have been married almost 17 years. You know, it's really funny when you get into the teens of your married life, and I know there are those of you I'm looking at who are like, "Hook, that's it? Boy, you youngins." I know. But it's really funny because it's funny and sad simultaneously, because we'll mention to people that, yeah, we've been married almost 17. 17? Wow. That's really? I plan on being married at least 50, so 17 is nothing, like, you know. And it's really funny because 15 was a bit of a milestone, and the next real milestone is 20, so 17 is kind of meh, you know, okay. But we're excited about it. I am truly married to my best friend, And I don't say that just because that's the nice thing for a speaker to say, and he's supposed to say that and everything else. Truly, I am married to my best friend. And Nicole is an incredible gift to me. She's a woman of incredible depth and wisdom. And she and I have the privilege from time to time of partnering together, as Nicole has over the past couple of years mentored the wives or girlfriends of some of the players that we work with the Red Blacks and the Ottawa Fury. And so I'm privileged to have her here. She's my biggest cheerleader, my biggest support, and she also keeps me grounded, which is great. There's not a chance for my head to get too big, which is important, because you can't get through doors when that happens. And she's an incredible blessing to me. I'm glad that we're able to be here this weekend together. And our daughter, Mackenzie, she will be 16 in June. I've already told her, girl, you have to be gracious to me. The hair is already gray. It falls out next. So when you're learning to drive this coming summer, I'll warn you all. I'll send out an email blast. I'm trying to get flashing sirens and lights for our car. I'm sure she won't appreciate that at all, but she is a real gift and fireball. Our daughter is not without her own perseverance story. 4 years ago, she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And every day she manages over 200 different mental items to stay alive. And so she has chosen to engage that head on, and has for the past 4 years been a ambassador for the Juvenile Diabetes Research Foundation, JDRF. And it's kind of interesting to watch your, she was 11 at diagnosis, and as she continues to age, your daughter schmooze with bank managers and business owners as she seeks to raise money to try and find a cure. But she is a big personality. She's absolutely fantastic. You know, she's in her high school drama play, and she is our drama queen. And so we usually have the youth over every couple of weeks, and they break out in show tunes on regular occurrences, and she's the one leading the charge. So she's fantastic, and it is unfortunate that she can't be here this weekend, but she's a huge joy to us. I want to paint a picture of where we're going to go this weekend. Our lives need foundations, and our lives need a central focus. For me, I'm a huge, huge fan of simple truths. Because I think sometimes when it comes to the things of God and it comes to the gospel, I think sometimes we can sit around and try and make it more malleable and more understandable and relatable, but in the process, actually make it more confusing. See, the Bible is full of simple truths, but see, don't get simple confused. Simple truths that have a profound impact. Simple truths that make a profound difference. Simple truths that literally are life-changing and life-altering. And so a simple truth is that our heart's desire should be that we see God, we see Christ be at the center of our lives. And so this weekend, I hope to take us on a journey that we see that Jesus is the center of who we are. And I wanted to start that process as we talk about Jesus being the center of us. I shared with you very briefly tonight about my own personal journey about coming to faith to Christ. Sitting across from me tonight, some of you could have hours and hours and hours of stories and regale to me, oh, you think that's your story? You ain't seen nothing. I could tell you this and I could tell you that. And these are wonderful tapestries that God has knitted together, because each one of us, our story is vitally important. Our story doesn't just make us unique, but God uses it as a part of the overall picture and purpose and plan that he has to call a world to himself. But to be effective in that and to see real change in that, we need to make sure that where we're starting from is true and plumb. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that verse because nobody escapes all. For all have sinned. So what God has done and through Paul in that revelation is that he's created this perfect level playing field. All have sinned, all fall short. Fantastic. Great. Awesome. Now where do we go from there? See, what Paul was talking about as he wrote this in Romans is he actually was talking about an archery term. Fall short is from the Greek hamartia, which means to miss the mark. And so what happened is that archers would get up there and they would go and they would aim for this bullseye and they would fire the arrow. And every time that an arrow fell short or missed the bullseye, it was referred to as hamartia. And so what Paul was referring to is that we all sin. We all try to reach God with our own efforts. We all try to aspire to who he has called us to be. And a lot of times we find ourselves in situations of frustration. Because if we're going to have God or Christ at the center of our lives, then that really has to be the focus of every believer. Not something that we put on, not something that we aspire towards, but really something that we are. And I think that it's something that in order to embrace our destiny in Jesus, there can be no compartmentalizing of our lives. A lot of times when we talk about Christ being the center, we're like, okay, well, I can see how Christ can be the center of my life in this area. Like on Sunday morning, he's absolutely the center. Really? I was in your car on the drive to church? I know he was not at the center of your life on your drive to church on Sunday morning. I know that whoever left the toaster on super high and burnt the toast and then spilt the milk, you know, that was at the center of your life on Sunday morning. Okay, fine. Then Christ is at the center of our lives and our family. Really? No, okay, fine. Christ is at the center of work. No, he's definitely not at the center of work. No, okay, Christ was the center of my commute. No, he wasn't. Okay, fine. But if we create a positional reality where Christ is the center of every area and aspect of our lives, then it's not something that we have to trade positions for or that we have to run around all over and make sure, okay, is he the center over here or is he not? It is something that actually we aspire to seeing him being and trusting in him being at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances. John 10:10 gives us a sharp contrast between the goal of Satan and the goal of Christ in our lives. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, Christ came that we might have life. And it's a life that's not compartmentalized. Life means life. Life doesn't mean Sundays. It doesn't mean just Bible study times. It doesn't mean just retreats. Life means life. Just like all means all, life means life. And so Christ's desire for us is that the life that we live would be a life lived to its full potential and full reality. Not just certain moments, not just certain aspects, not just the opportunity we get, you know, at certain times to experience that, but really we live a life that is full and complete. I think there's a beauty in the tension between the world that we live in and the world God has called us to live in. And I love this idea and this picture of tension, because we as people, forget faith for a second, but most of us as people don't like tension. You walk into a room and walk right back out of a room. You know, my children, they know if Nicole and I have tension, especially my son, he'll kind of walk in. Yes, Sam, what would you like? And he doesn't want to interrupt if we're having a discussion. People, we know when there's tension, but tension is not a bad thing. And I hope as we walk through this weekend that we'll begin to understand that actually tension can be beautiful. Because all that tension means is that there are dual poles in two different directions. And the thing about tension is that it means that actually you care about something. If there's a lack of tension, if there's a lack of pull in either direction, it means that you've probably just mailed it in or stopped trying, or actually are not allowing God to upset your apple cart a little bit. And so there's a beauty in the tension between the world that we live in, the world that we see around us, and the world that God calls us to change. And we're going to examine some of that tension this weekend as we look at what it means to have Christ at the center of us, Christ at the center of our relationships, Christ at the center of our culture, and finally, Christ at the center of our ministry. Now, some of you might be more mathematically inclined versus athletically inclined. So I have a little something here for us. I don't know if you remember this from school. My kids come home with algebra every so often. I look at it, my eyes kind of gloss over. I don't really recall, but, you know, 7y plus x equals 25, 6y plus x equals 23. What's the value of y? Why not? I don't know. Who cares? That's my initial response. Actually, offhand, does anyone know what the value of y is? That is correct. It is 2. And so we have these algebraic equations here that help us understand certain concepts in math. And so they help provide a means for which we can understand the variables that give us the correct answer. And so when it comes to algebra, we dissect variables so that we can know what the sum is, so we can put the sums together, and then we can get the correct answer. This is kind of the same type of idea or concept that when it comes to our relationship with God. See, salvation, coming into relationship with God, is the result of God's grace and His truth and our faith, and trust in that. Sanctification, which is the process in which God makes us more Christ-like or makes us holy, is God, which I'm calling in this case using the variable X, plus us using the variable Y. But here's the thing, is that if we were to put it to an equation, can you solve both X and Y? And I will suggest to you tonight that you cannot. And here's why. There's a beautiful tension because the amount of each variable occasionally changes, but the actual variables themselves stay the same. Let me give you this great example here, is that when it comes to certain realities and times, there are times when God asks us to engage so that we need more why. We need more why. God wants us to engage, step out in faith, trust Him more, go deeper, read His word more, pray more. But then there are times where God says, you know what? You're kind of getting in the way. You need to step aside and let me do what I do. Let me work the miracle. Let me manifest myself, my presence. Let me step into a situation or a reality that you've been trying. You've been doing way too much Y and not trusting enough X. So guess what I'm going to do here right now is that I'm going to show you the X. I'm going to show you the 99.9% of the X, and that you as the Y and just that 0.01%, you just sit there and watch me work and watch what I do. And so the funny thing is that the variables themselves stay the same. There's always X and Y in our relationship with God. There's always God and there's always us. But the amount to which God asks us to engage and the amount to which that He engages sometimes creates this tension. And it's a beautiful tension. Because in that tension, we find ourselves in a place of reliance. Why? Because can you tell me right now how much of you and how much of God you need in every situation and circumstance? No, you can't. Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to look like. Now, God does. So God always knows how much of Him we need. Of course, we need all of Him. But God also knows what process of how much of us we need to engage as well. And so when it comes to keeping Christ at the center of our lives, it's a beautiful equation, but it's one that we will find ourselves in a situation of frustration, disappointment, maybe even disillusionment, if we find ourselves in a situation of, trying to place too much emphasis on the why and not trusting in the X. And so I trust this weekend that through God's work in our lives and through the revelation of His Spirit and through His Word, we'll continue to be able to trust this beautiful tension that God has for us to step into. See, Christ wants to be at the center of our lives, and really we have a choice to choose how much we choose to engage. As I said at the very beginning, I like metaphor, and so I like the metaphor of a journey. As we start off on a journey and we start to walk down a path together, we have a choice of how much we desire to move along and step along and walk with each other in that process. You know, for some of us coming into this weekend, listen, I'm not one to tell you that what you've been walking through this week is irrelevant. I'm not going to tell you that what it is that you're weighing on your head or on your heart as you step into this weekend is not important. What I am going to try and share with you or trust you to engage with me in is that, you know what? God knows these things. God cares about these things. And God desires to walk with you through these things. And my trust and my hope and my prayer for us this weekend is that we continue to grow in a state and in a process where as Christ is the center, God continues to move from a place of being a theoretical variable in an equation to the pillar of our lives. And the pillar of our lives in which everything stems out from, everything that we are stems out from, everything that we do stems out from, everything that God desires us to become stems out from, because He is the center of all that we aim for. There will often be tension between our best thinking and where God is leading. There will often be tension between what is happening in our world and the promises of God for the future. And anyone who's ever had a friend or themselves get a diagnosis can attest to that. Yet in these tensions exists the possibility of the most beautiful thing, a life centered in Christ, a life that I pray we will not only seek this weekend, but also find ourselves that much closer to living. And so as we head into this weekend together, I trust that God will speak to your heart, that you will find yourself open to Him being the center of your lives. And whether this is the first time that you've desired to dig deeper in this process, or whether this is the 65th time in which you've desired to dig deeper in this process, let me absolutely promise you this, and I don't make a lot of promises, but I will promise you this, is that as much as you desire to go deeper with God, God will meet you at that desire and desire to go even deeper still. And that if you choose to engage Him, if you choose to be honest, if you choose to rediscover Him, that He will meet you there. You know, I'll say this as I close, is that a number of years ago, I read a book, and the title completely escapes me, but the whole gist was this, is that the author was challenging us to lead ourselves to Christ at least once a year. And the whole idea that he was getting at is that sometimes if you've been a follower of Jesus for an extended period of time, you lose the majesty of being redeemed by God. You lose the awe and the wonder of what it is that God has redeemed us from. We lose the dependency because of the recognition of who we were prior to knowing Jesus. And we lose the thankfulness of what it is that God rescued, redeemed, and restored us to. And so maybe this weekend it's a case of, you know what? I'm going to allow myself to be saved again. Maybe it's looking into that reality and trusting God anew and afresh in that way. Or maybe it's a situation where some of us are sitting in a place where, you know what, I'll be perfectly honest. My faith in God right now is paper thin. Because you know what? I've tried them, and it's not working for me. Kind of like Dr. Phil, right? How's that working for you? Isn't that what he says? How's that working for you? And we're trying it, and it's just we can't make it work. And maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're beat up. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're in a situation where you've been trying to be faithful, and God, I've been faithful. I have dotted all the I's. I have crossed all the T's. I have been and done everything that you have ever asked me. I don't ever miss reading your word every day. I am a prayer warrior. I am doing everything that God, if people looked at me from the outside, they would say, I am the epitome of a Christian, and God, you are not coming through. And this is still happening over here. Or someone's still sick over here. Or my finances still look like this. Or as I sat today on a conference call with my colleagues from across Canada and listened to one of our chaplains who oversees a couple of different teams in one of the cities in the country who's going through a horrendous time with his son who's prone to emotional outbursts, who physically assaults his mother. And he sat on the phone today in our conference call weeping. A man who loves the Lord with his whole heart saying, I'm at my wit's end. And I don't know what to do. Wherever you find yourself this weekend, God will meet you. God desires to meet you because God's desire is to be at the center of every area and aspect of our lives. Let me pray for us and I will transition it back over. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, I want to thank you for your truth. Lord, I want to thank you for your heart. Lord, I want to thank you that, Lord, that you challenge us to taste and see that you are good. And so, Father, I pray as we embark on this weekend together, Lord, whatever the tapestry of stories that are recognized and represented in this room, Lord, I pray and thank you that you desire to knit them together, to bring about restoration, and to bring about an aspect of peace to each and every situation. And Lord, I pray that this weekend that we would engage with you, that whatever aspect that we can muster, whether it's a wholehearted faith or whether, Lord, we're coming in on fumes, I pray, Father, that you would find in us a willingness to just engage you, whatever it is that we can muster. And Lord, I thank you that you will be faithful to meet us there. We look forward, God, to what it is that you desire to do, and we thank you, Father, for your heart for us, that even though all sinned and fell short of your glory, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, God, we commit this weekend to you. We commit ourselves to you, Father, and we pray, Lord, that you would find our hearts to be open, to be written on, to be restored, to be refreshed, to be renewed. And so, Father, we open our hearts to all that you desire to do this weekend, and thank you for allowing us to be here and to be a part of this journey together. So we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.